Well, it is a special delight for my wife and I to be here today. It's been several years since we've been able to do that. And I'm glad that we can spend the day with you and renew some friendships and meet some new individuals as well. So we'll look forward to our time of fellowship afterwards and being able to do that. I was talking with Brother Colin before, and we've all grown a little older since we were here. And hopefully we've grown a little wiser. And my wife and I now have 6 grandchildren, which we didn't have before. So we're rejoicing in the Lord's goodness to us and to our family. But again, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to be here on such a beautiful day. God has been so good to us, given us wonderful creation, and we can enjoy His presence this morning. So I'd like to invite you this morning to take your Bibles with me and turn to the passage that we use for our scripture reading today. And that is in the book of Isaiah and the 50th chapter. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. The verses that we are going to read this morning are one of the passages in Isaiah that give us a prophecy about Christ as the servant of Jehovah. And they dovetail with Philippians chapter 2 that speaks of Christ being made a servant. This is one of those Old Testament passages that speak of His being a servant and give to us a prophecy concerning Him. So the verses we're going to read this morning in just a moment are verses about Christ and about His earthly life and ministry here upon the earth. And we'll read those in just a moment. But before we do, I want us to just take a moment and pray and commit our time of study to the Lord. And then we'll read a portion of this chapter together today. So let's pray this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather together today around Your Word, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to do so. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your Word in our language, made it affordable for us. And this morning now we can bring our copy of it together and study it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds and we would be able to understand Your Word today, that it would find a place of lodging in our lives and in our hearts, and that as we go out this week to serve You in our duties of life, that we truly would reflect what we will gain today. Might the Holy Spirit give us understanding, might He minister to us and speak to us. We commit Your time to You. To us and pray that You would bless it and accomplish Your work and Your will in our lives. And we pray this today in Your Son's name. Amen. Although I want to focus our attention this morning on verse number 4, I'm going to read for us by way of introduction verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. So if you follow, I'll read those for us. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me, and the me, the word me, is referring to Christ. It's as if Christ, by way of prophecy, is speaking. So the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakened mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded, and therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Again, note those words in verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakened mine ear to hear as the learned. And though we'll look at the verse, it's primarily those words in the middle of the verse that I want to focus our attention upon. Those words. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. A word in season to him that is weary. Words for weary hearts. Do you know any weary people? Did you meet this past week? Did you meet any weary people? Well, the fact is that all week long, all of us present here this morning have repeatedly come in contact with weary hearts and tired, worn out lives. Sin has taken its toll. The devil has devoured and destroyed. And the old sin nature has thrown in its lot with both of them, with the result that many a man has been left shattered and wrecked and worn out. Do you know this morning, even as I speak, do any names or faces come to mind? Do you know any weary people? Well, if I were to open the meeting up this morning, I'm sure that many of us, probably most of us, could raise our hand. We could even this morning give by name people we know who are weary inside. So we know of such people. But no doubt, as we not only know of such people and answer that question with a yes, most certainly there would also be the fact that when we've met them, we've wished for a word of hope. A word of hope to give to them. Is that not also true? And if a man or woman has been a Christian for any length of time, and particularly if their own life has been shattered by sin at some point in the past, then when they have met such a faint soul, they have desperately wanted a word from God in order to minister a word of consolation to their benighted friend. In some way, they have wanted a gracious word that would point their friend to the receiver of wrecks. And we've all desired and longed for such a word. But the question before us this morning is, where do such words come from? Words for weary people, where do they come from? Are they simply the result of a man having the gift to talk? Are words like that the result of a man who has kind of a witty memory and an articulate tongue? Are they words born out of human ingenuity? Or someone with a professional technique? Maybe someone who has taken counseling classes or has had theological training. Where can we get such words which will heal the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are held captive by the effects of sin? Where do those kinds of words come from? Well, this verse in Isaiah chapter 40, the one we have read this morning, is a verse that tells us. taken right out of the mouth of Christ and evidenced repeatedly in his own earthly ministry, the words of this verse give us the answer as to how every one of us here today, young person, young adult, middle-aged, senior citizen, it doesn't matter what our age is, and really even how long we've known Christ as Savior. If we're here this morning, these words taken right out of the mouth of Christ and evidenced in his earthly ministry, these words tell us where we can find truth and words for weary hearts. Notice again those words, just by way of introduction. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that. You see that word, that? T-H-A-T? That's a word indicating purpose. It's going to give us a purpose statement. Here's why the Lord God gave the Messiah the tongue of the learned. He did that so that the Messiah would know how to speak a word to a weary heart. Here is a sketch, and it's only a sketch, but here is a sketch of the entire earthly ministry of Christ. A ministry of giving gracious words to those in need. True. Christ, the whole goal and the pinnacle of his ministry was his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb and his ascension and exaltation and glorification at the right hand of the Father. But all through his earthly ministry, he preached and he taught in all of the cities and villages in Galilee and round about. You know the passages in Scripture that tell us of that. And the Lord would go throughout the entire region preaching and teaching and giving to people words of hope concerning his coming ministry on the cross. And that they themselves could find rest and confidence and peace and contentment for their soul. And here's a passage that tells us where those words came from. And one reason he could give the assurances that he did in life. I mean, folks, why could the Lord invite all that were weary and heavy laden? Why could he invite them to come to him? Why could he say to the Samaritan woman that if you drink of the water that I give to you, you will never thirst again? Why could he say that? Why could he say that I'm the bread of life and you, if you eat of me, you will never hunger? Why could he preach and teach though with those kinds of words? But one reason he could give those assurances is because of the words he spoke. Words that not only contained divine truth and counsel for the handling of the issues of life that have made these people weary, but also words that would explain his saving ministry and the life and refreshment that a person could have when they would come to embrace and receive that ministry for themselves personally. Here's a verse that tells us where those words came from. And they point us, they pinpoint for us that they were born in his heart during the 30 years, if I could put it this way, when he was growing up in the community of Nazareth. Those 30 years are what we might call hidden years. We have an account in Scripture when Christ was young, 12 years old, and he went to the temple. and he was there. And then we pick up with his life when he was 30 years old, and he was baptized and tempted and entered his earthly ministry. But between those years of 12 and 30, his life is primarily hidden from us. We really don't have anything in Scripture that details what was going on when he was in Nazareth. Ah, but here's a verse that tells us what was going on. During those hidden years in Nazareth, every morning the Father woke the Son. We could almost say with a divine alarm clock. And when the Son was awake, he found a secluded locality, and he sat, and as he prayed and meditated, his Father in heaven conveyed to him divine truth, so that someday when he went throughout all of the cities and villages in Galilee, he would have words of comfort and hope for benighted souls. This verse tells us not only where those words came from, but they tell us what was taking place in those years in Nazareth. And this morning, for a few moments, I want us to focus on this. Because just as the Lord went throughout the cities and villages in his area, tomorrow morning, all of us here this morning are going to do the same thing. We're going to go to our various walks of life. We're going to go to university classes. We're going to go to some medical facility. We're going to go to some office complex. And we're going to engage ourselves in what God has put within our hands and what we're supposed to do. And while we do that, we're going to meet many weary people in this city. And our prayer is that we would have a word from God to give to them. And it's in this verse that God tells us where those words come from. So would you note with me this morning that we're told three things in this verse about the Father's instructional ministry with his Son, and then how through that instruction the Messiah gained words for weary hearts. I want you to notice, first of all, with me in the first part of the verse, what I'm going to call the means of that instruction. It says in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." Here is the means, here's the avenue by which the Messiah gained words for weary hearts. And you'll note two things by way of introduction. You know two things with me. Number one, it refers to the Lord God. That's a reference to God the Father. But then you'll notice this word learned. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now that word learned is actually a word for a disciple. And it's a reference to someone who would, maybe in the area of art or music or speech, would go for a period of time and sit under a master artist, or would sit under a master violinist, or would sit under a master public orator. And they would sit there for 3 months or 4 months. And during that time, the master artist or violinist or musician or orator would convey to the student all that they know. The student was a disciple of the master. Somewhat, if I could use this illustration, like our third son. His name is Daniel. Daniel went through university. He has a bachelor's in piano. He has a master's in piano. Then he went to an international school where he's at now. He received a master's in organ, and now he's working on a doctorate in organ. But when we visited him a couple of years ago, and we were walking around the campus, the university campus with him, some of the students would say, "And who are you studying under?" They wouldn't say, who's your teacher? They would say, who are you studying under? In other words, who's your master? You're the disciple. You're the student. Who is the master? And he'd say, well, I'm studying under Nathan. He was the head of the organ department. And that's what this word is referring to. That you have people, in this case it's the Messiah, and he was the disciple, and his father was imparting to him the tongue of the learned. Now, by the way, the reason it says the tongue of the learned and not the ear of the learned is because of the next statement that says that I should know how to speak. So it wasn't just the father was giving him the ear of the learned and he would take that knowledge in, but it would be in his head. The father was teaching him through the ear so he would have the tongue of the learned, the tongue of a disciple, and could impart to other people what the master had given to him. Now, by the way, just a little side note, and I don't want to raise an issue that we don't have time to deal with, but someone would say, I thought Christ was God, and therefore he knew everything. Why does he have to be taught? And that's a fair question. And what's being dealt with here, folks, is that in a verse like this, is not the deity of Christ, but the humanity of Christ. As, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, when he went to the temple, there's a couple of verses there in Luke chapter 2 that talks about how Christ grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The Messiah grew. The emphasis here is upon that humanity aspect of the Lord. And we don't have time to deal with that, but I wanted to mention that in case someone here this morning is wondering about that. And that's how much, according to Hebrews, that he identified us with us as a human being. In other words, remember in Hebrews it talks about the fact that when Christ came, he was took upon himself flesh and identified with us so he could really be a true substitute for us. So it's his humanity, kind of that side of the coin that's being emphasized here. But folks, at this point, this statement is simply indicating that the Messiah was a disciple and the Father taught him divine truth, so to speak. The Messiah was a disciple and the Father was the instructor. So the divine truth that Jesus knew, when he would go to Capernaum, or he would go to Caesarea, or he would go to Cana, or he would go to Jerusalem, and he would stand like this in an area and he would preach to people, the divine truth he knew didn't come to him through an angel. It didn't even come to him through the time when maybe Mary and Joseph would teach him. It didn't come through a prophet or through the synagogue. What Christ knew came directly from his Father. And he would sit and he would learn. Here is the means. Here's the means by which the Messiah gained words for weary hearts. Now, we want to keep that in mind because when we come to the end of the message and there's the application for us, remember what we're after this morning? How are we going to gain words for weary people? Here's the means by which Christ did. And if I can just get ahead of myself for a moment, it's the same means by which we gain words for weary hearts. It's no different. Here's the means. Now, I want to expand on that, secondly, by noting the purpose of this instruction. Would you note those words again? The Lord God hath given me the tongue of a disciple. That, or I could put it this way, so that I would know how to speak a word to someone who's struggling in life. Here's the purpose for this Messiah learning these words. The purpose is so that he would have a word in season, a word at just the right moment for a person who was emotionally and mentally and spiritually worn out and struggling. He would have a tongue filled with knowledge and spiritual words. Now, who are these weary people? When the Bible speaks here this morning about the weary, W-E-A-R-Y, when it's talking about the weary, who's it talking about? How would you know a weary heart if you met them? And you met such a heart. This word weary here, this Hebrew word weary, is a word that refers to someone who's tired or faint or fatigued. Maybe even exhausted. It occurs four times in the Old Testament. One of those times is here. But the other three occasions where it occurs gives us a picture as to what it means to be weary. We won't turn over there this morning, but one occurrence is found in Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 8. And you remember, those are chapters that talk about Gideon and his 300 men. And the Midianites, remember the Midianites, the other arm, the neighboring country, they would come over to the country of Israel, particularly in harvest time, when the crops were due to be harvested and the grain was in full and the fruit was there. The Midianites would come over and they would rob and they would plunder and they would steal from the people of Israel and take it all back home and leave the Israelite people with really hardly anything to eat. And so God raised up Gideon to defend from the Midianites, to push them off and defend. And so you remember, Gideon did that. The 300 men with their trumpets and their pitchers and their lights, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they went and attacked the Midianites. And they defeated them. They got an initial victory. But remember what happened? Some of the Midianites did what? Some of them escaped. They got away. And in Judges chapter 8, it tells us that Gideon and some of his men pursued the Midianites. And when they did, they hadn't really had much water all day, and they hadn't eaten anything, and they came to the community of Succoth, and they asked the people of Succoth to give them some nourishment. And the people of Succoth said, no way, because the kings of the Midianites, you haven't captured them yet, and they may turn around and defeat you, and then because we helped you, they'll come and destroy us. And Gideon said, when I defeat them, I'm going to come back and deal with you because you wouldn't give us anything to eat. So sure enough, Gideon and the men defeated the Midianites, and they came back, and they did teach the people of Succoth a lesson. But it says, and Gideon quotes them, and Gideon says in Judges chapter 8, and in verse number 15, Gideon said, you would not give us anything to eat when we were weary. Now, do you know what it would be like for a soldier to fight all day long? I mean, these men are in the middle of the night because they've got their lights and they're sneaking up around the Midianite army. In the middle of the night, they do this and then they fight all day long, and they've been pursuing and running and chasing the Midianites. Do you know how weary Gideon and his men were? They hadn't eaten much all day long. The same as you on a Saturday when you go out and you mow your lawn and you trim a tree and you paint part of the house and you wash a car and you come in the evening about tea time and you're just weary. You're exhausted. You're worn out. And that's the way those soldiers were. And that gives us a picture when in Isaiah 4:50 it uses the same word. That gives us a picture of what it means to be weary. This word is used also in 2 Samuel chapter 16 when David was fleeing from Jerusalem and his son Absalom. You remember Absalom revolted against David and David had to flee? And as David was fleeing, Ziba, who was associated with Mephibosheth, brought some food and some beverage to David and his men. And David said, "Why are you doing this?" And Ziba said, "Because I knew you would be weary after fleeing from Absalom." And once again, they had not eaten and they had not drunk. And they were weary. And a third occurrence of this word is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12, when God is decrying idols and idol makers, people who make the idols, the craftsmen. And God describes the idol makers, how they work all day around the fire. You know, like a blacksmith. And all day long, the blacksmith works with the bellows, pushing the air in, taking the fire, beating with the hammer the metal. And all day long, he's working around that fire, and he's perspiring, and he's not drinking very much. And God says at the end of the day, the blacksmith who makes the idols, the blacksmith is weary and faint. And you would know, that's God's word. It's the same word for weary here in verse 50. You know what it would like for a blacksmith to work all day around a hot fire and not be eating and not be drinking, and he comes to the end of the day and he's weary and faint and exhausted from lack of nourishment. Now, I only refer to those three occurrences to tell us what the fourth occurrence means here in Isaiah 50. When God says here, when he says the Messiah would have a word in season to him that is weary, it is referring to people here who are thirsty and exhausted and fatigued. People who are faint, people who are ready to fall. All of their strength is gone. They're weary. And you've met them. You'll go to work tomorrow and they'll tell you about their teenage child that's rebellious and run off over the weekend. And with tears streaming down their face, we put it this way, they pour out their heart to you. Their life is drained away. They don't know Christ, and their children are all that they lived for. And their children have turned their back on them. Or you'll meet someone at work tomorrow, and over the past week they've been talking to you about how they have a loved one who's in the hospital. And tomorrow you'll meet them and they'll be an individual. They'll come and they'll say, "And my loved one is gone. They've died." And with tears streaming down their face, they reveal that inside they're weary. They're exhausted. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. Life seems that it's over for them. And unfortunately, many people in life become so weary that they actually end up taking their own life. They don't know where to turn. I should have done it this week. I didn't. I should have got on Google and researched suicide. How many people take their own lives? I don't know. But you'll meet them tomorrow, and I will as well. We stop at the servo and we fill our car up with fuel. We go to Big W and we buy something. There she is in the cashier. She's the cashier taking, and we've gotten to know her. We've come through that line several times. She calls us by name. We go down to the bank to cash a check or to take out a withdrawal, and there's the bank teller, and she knows us. We've been coming there for 10 years. But she seems sad today. She doesn't have the usual smile on her face. And we ask, "You don't seem to be so chirpy today. What's wrong?" And she says, I don't have time, but we've had a tragedy come to our family. And all across the city, tomorrow people will put on smiles and they'll appear to be happy, but inside they're weary. And ultimately, folks, they're weary because only Christ can satisfy. Only God can meet the deep longings of their heart. But the little things that take place in their life are the fruit that something's wrong inside. They're exhausted. They're worn out. It hasn't been Absalom who's been chasing them. It's been the adversary. It's been their own sin nature that has worn them down. It's the fact that they're addicted to sin and to sinful lifestyles. And they've been fleeing the city. It's not the Midianites that have attacked them. It's sin. And it's destroying them. And it's wearing them down. And they don't know where to turn. And amazingly, as they've been walking through life, God brings our path to intersect with theirs. And why did God do that? Because we have words for weary hearts. And when the Father taught the Messiah those words, morning by morning, he did so as well because the Messiah was going to meet the Samaritan woman. The Messiah was going to meet Zacchaeus. The Messiah was going to meet the woman taken in adultery. He was going to meet a Nicodemus who was fearful of the day, so he came to Christ by night. The Father knew in advance who the Messiah would meet. And during those morning hours, he gave to his Son divine truth to be able to minister to the hearts of people. Weary people. You know how the Bible describes these people? For instance, go with me. Keep your finger in Isaiah 50. Just turn back with me to Isaiah 42. Note how the Bible describes these people. Isaiah 42. You found that chapter? Okay, let me tell you what the first part of the chapter is about. Okay, so you know what we're going to read? This chapter is another prophecy about Christ. Okay, so what we're going to read is another prophecy about Christ. Look what it says, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This is a prophecy about Christ. Verse 2. "He," the Messiah, Christ, "shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." In other words, when Christ comes, you know what he's going to do? He's not going to stir up a riot. You know how in the news you hear over in Berlin, or you hear in London, or you hear in Paris, and you see these pictures on the news of these great rioters marching through thousands of people, and they're attacking the police station, or they're attacking Parliament. When Christ comes and works in the heart of people, that's not going to happen. They're not going to cry in the street, and they're not going to lift up their voice and cause trouble. You know what the Messiah is going to do? Look at verse 3. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment on the truth." You see those words? "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." Now the passage is talking, it's not talking about plants. You know what a reed is? For instance, with When Moses, as a little baby, was put in the basket and put down on the bank for Pharaoh's daughter to find him, he was put in the bulrushes, reeds. They would grow along. And in years past, they had a process whereby they could take the reeds and smash it down, so to speak, and flatten it out. And they could use it as paper years and years ago. So there's those reeds that grow in marshy areas. Even here in Australia, we have those, the wetlands. And you've gone to some of those, and when you go through the wetlands, you know what children like to do? They like to try to get the reeds and take them home with them. But because reeds are green, sometimes what the children do is they try to get the reed, they break it off, and the reed is bruised. It's broken. And the Lord is using that word to describe people. And they're still living, but they're broken. They've been, you know how it is when you hit yourself and you get a bruise. And they're like smoking flax or smoldering flax. The word is there is talking about a smoldering wick. A wick that's no longer on fire. It's not dead. There's still the little bit of curl of smoke that comes out of it. And people are like that. They're still living, but it's like their life is dying. The flame is dying out within them. They don't have the fire anymore. And you can take a wick like that on a candle or the campfire, and you can just break it off. And there's no more smoke. And folks, some people are like that, right? I mean, there's some life within, but it's just a dying ember. It's just the ash of a fire. It's a life that was once, but now it's burning out. And here are words that Christ is, the Bible's using about people that are bruised and smoldering and dying. The flame. You've seen them, folks. The light in the eye is gone out of them. Sometimes we describe them like that. And we go down to the bank and there's the teller, there's the cashier at the store, and the glimmer in their light is gone. Just by looking at their face and looking in their eyes, you can tell that something's wrong. The light is gone. The hope is gone. The happiness is gone. The peace is gone. The contentment's gone. Just look in their eye and you can see. It's a life that is dying. And the Bible uses words like this to describe these people. But would you note in Isaiah chapter 50 that Christ was given words for such people? You see how it puts it, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4? It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." Look at this. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season." Do you see that word, speak? In the English language, the word speak refers to what I'm doing right now. That I'm talking. And in the Hebrew, that word does refer to talking. But it has a little bit of an extra nuance to it. It's not just that I would know how to talk to people. But this word actually means to come to the help of someone or to come to the aid of someone with your words. So this part of the verse could actually be read, "The Lord God taught me so I would know how to help the weary with a word. That I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." And we all understand that. We've met people and they've poured out their heart to us. Our neighbor, there's tears coming down their eyes as they talk with us over the fence in our properties. And we have wished for a word. And we thought, you know, I wish I had something to say to them. I don't know what to say. And here the passage is saying that the Father taught the Messiah truth so he would know how to help people with a word. In fact, you know what's interesting? You don't need to turn over there, but this word, speak, is also used in Jeremiah 31:25. The root word is used there. Jeremiah 31:25 reads this: "For I could have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul." Or it could read this way, folks: "For I satisfy every weary soul and refresh everyone who languishes." I satisfy and I refresh. Boy, those are two good words, aren't they? Here's someone who is downtrodden in life, and I have a word that can satisfy them and refresh them. Wouldn't you like to have words like that? And it's the same root word that's used over there. And Jesus had words, folks, and instruction and counsel to satisfy the weary and refresh the heart. Or I could put it this way, folks: the Lord had weird words to sustain the weary heart. What a wonderful thing. And even as a Christian this morning, you can testify to that, right? I mean, there's been times in your life when you've struggled, when I've struggled. Folks, we've all struggled. We are but dust. And in our Christian lives, we become faint and we become weary, and tears come to our eyes. And the heart is broken. The loneliness we feel sometimes. The betrayal from a friend. The loss of a loved one. And we've gone to Christ, and He has given us, He has sustained us, hasn't He? And we've opened our Bible, and just that day, there we read it. There's a word for us for that hour. We've all sensed that. And here, that's what this passage is talking about, that Christ has for weary people. He has a word that can sustain them. A word that's helpful to them just for that hour. And so were the words of Christ, that people have this commendation about Him. Do you remember the words in Luke chapter 4, verse 22? Scripture says this: "After the Lord had healed all that they brought to them, and after He had preached and taught them for the day," it says, quote, "and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth." Everyone wondered at the gracious words that Christ spoke. Do you know that that word "gracious" is the New Testament word for grace? So you could read this verse that way: "and all bear witness and wondered at the words of grace that proceeded from His mouth." Folks, here is how Christ talked as He taught the people about Himself. His words were words of grace, words filled with God's grace and truth for the trials and the problems of life. And that's fantastic, because even though Christ was teaching sinners who had gotten themselves in trouble, they were their own worst enemies. And even though He was ministering to Christian people who had been somewhat rebellious against Him, do you know that Christ was never angry with any of those people? He did not possess a subtle bitterness toward them because at times they hesitated to receive His preaching. He wasn't harsh or irritated or mean-spirited or belligerent or ill-tempered with people. His speech wasn't rude and rough and demanding. Oh, He was authoritative, yes. And He was firm with people, yes. "Go thou and sin no more." But folks, his words were gracious. And even when he was authoritative and firm, he spoke it in a way whereby people would say, you know what? No man ever spoke like this. His words were words that were gracious. And what is revealing in that passage in Luke 4:22, it says, and all bear witness. A-L-L. You know what all means? It just means all. All, folks, everyone bore witness that he was like this. All of the hearers were drawn to him. They admired his words and his demeanor. Think this morning, folks, think this morning of how the Lord spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Think this morning in your own mind how he spoke to the woman taken in adultery. Think of how he spoke to Nicodemus or to Zacchaeus. These were weary people. Think of how Christ spoke to the leper or to the widow of Nain or to the demon-possessed boy. The Lord had the right word at the right time for just the right person. In season, he had the right word. Where did those words come from? Why could he speak words of grace to people? Isaiah 50 verse 4 tells us where those words came from. Every morning his father was teaching him divine truth. And that's the reason so many times, particularly in the book of John, you hear him say this. You remember reading these words? John 7:14 to 16. My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. John 8:26. I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. John 8:28. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 12:50. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. John 14:24, John 15:15, John 17:8, John 14:10. You go right through John and Christ keeps saying, the words I'm giving you are not my words. They're the words of him that sent me. What did he mean by that? Just what Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 is telling us. That when Christ spoke, he had gotten those words from his Father. No wonder he could speak a word to weary souls. Folks, speaking to weary hearts is not a matter of human ingenuity. It's not a matter of professional technique. Knowing what to say comes from spending time with God as a disciple. And it's God's desire that we would be instructed people and that we would have the kind of words that would sustain such weary parts. And for just a moment, and then we'll draw this to a close, but folks, just for a moment, let me expand on that with the method of that instruction. The means of Christ's instruction was his being a disciple and the Father teaching him. The purpose of that instruction was so that he would then have words for weary hearts. But what was the method by which that instruction was given? And this is very informative for us. Notice what Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 says. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that, for this purpose, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Notice now it says, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Do you notice those words, he wakeneth morning by morning? Now, in English, that sounds like God wakes up every morning. Right? He wakeneth morning by morning. It sounds like every morning God wakes up. But that's not what those words mean. Those words are not referring to God waking up. Those words are referring to, folks, the fact that every morning the Father woke the Son up. Every morning for 30 years in Nazareth, living and growing up there, every morning the Father woke the Messiah. Every morning, every day, he did that to hear as a disciple. And folks, what a remarkable insight into the private devotional life of Christ. Even, if I can use our terms, even Christ had devotions every day. Now, he didn't have, no doubt, a written copy of the scriptures like we did. Those were in the synagogue. And there wasn't the modern printed page from Gutenberg's press. But every morning, Christ had a private devotional time. And no doubt it, folks, no doubt it really was like one of the commentators put it. Every morning the Lord woke, and before the sun has risen and the town sleeps, the Lord makes his way through those dusty streets and finds a secluded place outside of town. Probably as the Lord went along in those early hours, a dog barked, maybe a chicken crowed. But the Lord went out to a secluded spot, and there he found himself, maybe that rock, and he propped himself against it. Maybe it was a quiet stream that he sat down by. Maybe it was a little hill that he rested upon. But it was a familiar place. He had been there oft. He had been there for 3, 4, 5 years, same place. And every morning he would go there and he would sit. And as he prayed and as he meditated, the Father taught him divine truth. Once again, when he completed that time, he was refreshed for the day's work. And as he returned to town, the family began to stir. Mary woke up, Joseph woke up, some of the half-brothers and sisters, they woke up. And nobody knew where he had been. Nobody knew what he had been doing. But years later, when he stood and he preached, people would marvel at his gracious words and they would wonder where they came from. And little did they know that those words came from those morning quiet hours that he spent with his Father. But someday it was revealed. All that quiet time. And folks, if anyone here ever wants to know what was going on during those hidden years in Nazareth, every morning Christ was having a private devotional time with his Father. And during that time, he was taught divine truth so that one day in his public preaching and in his private conversations, he would have words for weary hearts. Now, what are we to make of that? In other words, this is the part of a message that they refer to as the application. What are we supposed to do with that truth? I think we can draw two applications from that, folks. Number one is this, that if we are here this morning and we are a weary person, and there may be some such individuals here today, you came here, and still today, even as I'm talking, no one knows what's going on in the depths of your heart. But inside, you're a broken person. No one knows. You really haven't told anybody. But this past week, you got the news. This past week, you got a phone call. For the past 2 or 3 months, you've just been in a downward spiral. And this morning you're really pretty weary. And you smile and you laugh at all the right times, but inside you're broken. If I could put it this way, folks, in a sense, that's not a problem this morning. We are but dust. But if you're here this morning and you're broken because you don't have Christ as your Savior and you have no hope for the future, you don't know what's going to take place when you pass from this life. And you're anxious and you've read books, but there's a real void within your heart you don't know. And this particular this morning hasn't been a gospel message. But if you would come to Christ today, you would find help for your soul. Do you know what Christ said one time when he was here on the earth? One time Christ was preaching and he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Would you really, if I just talk to you personally this morning, would you like rest this morning? Would you like to be at peace in your soul? Christ said that if you come to him, he'll give you that rest. His burden is easy. His burden is light. And he'll give you rest. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you know enough of God's word to know what I'm saying is true, right? And it's not only true for the unsaved, but it's true for us as believing people too. We go through a lot of turmoil in life. Being a Christian doesn't insulate you from trouble. We tell people that, right? It doesn't. And we ourselves can become tired and emotionally and mentally and spiritually just worn out. And Christ has a word for us. You know what he said on another occasion? "If you hear my words and do them, I'm going to liken you to the wise man that built his house on the rock." You remember the song we sing? The wise man built his house on the rock. Now the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the rain descends and the waters rise and the wind blows, which house stands? It's the house, the Lord said in Matthew 7, that's built on the rock. That's the house that stands. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that would be applicable to unsaved people, but Matthew 5:1 says that the Lord gathered his disciples and he taught them those words. Those are good words for us as Christian people, that if we build our life on the words of Christ. If we're here this morning and we're a weary heart, we need to read and study and obey God's words. And those words will sustain us in a time of sorrow, a time of trouble. They'll be just what we need at the right time. But I think we can also make this application, folks, that adequacy for ministry, being adequate for ministry, involves daily instruction from God. A word for weary people only comes one way. It comes by spending time with God. True, we can read devotional books. True, we can read books on Christian living and how to minister to other people. But that's just really an application of the same thing I'm referring to this morning. This passage is that if we want words for weary hearts, folks, they only come one way. They only come by spending time with God. Now look, that's how they came. When you look at the 12 disciples, how many of those men were educated men? Folks, the disciples, I mean, Matthew might have been. He was a tax collector. He might have had an education. But Peter, James, and John were just rough fishermen. Some of those other men, Simon the Canaanite, he was like an ancient terrorist of his day. These were not educated men. They didn't have university degrees. That's not how, you know, someone could say, "Oh, you know, woe is me. I've never had a very good education. You know, I'm just, you know, I would never know what to say to people." You know? That's not how words for weary hearts come. We don't have to have a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate to be able to minister God's word to people. If God gives us the opportunity for theological training or going to a Bible college, then the Lord has blessed our life. But we don't need all of that. We can just be a Peter, James, and John, and we just handled fishing nets all our life. And our hands are all scaled and broken up and cut because of those nets in our hands. We're just a common person. But if we spend time with God every day, we will have words for weary hearts. That's how they come. And Jesus learned to do this. Folks, you know how Jesus learned to do this? He learned to do this by getting up day after day, morning after morning, after the previous day's ministry had worn him down to a nub. How many times have you read in the Gospels that when the Lord was preaching in a town, the whole town came up and thronged him? On one occasion, there were so many people, they couldn't even get the lame man in. They had to tear the roof open and let him down. The Lord's ministry was a busy life. He was constantly thronged by people. Very rarely did he have any time for himself. And that's the reason that you find those references in Scripture, that even after a day like that, he would go out and spend all night in prayer. And you know how Christ found time for this? Folks, he found time for this. He had to carve out of a busy life. He had to carve out this kind of time. It doesn't come naturally. You just know that your sin nature and Satan are not going to give you a lot of time to spend with God. You have to carve it out of a busy life. Christ had that kind of a life. But he knew the importance of that. And so every day the Lord would spend time. Adequacy for ministry, folks, involves daily instruction from God. Just every day, and you'd be surprised how that instruction, you lock that away in your heart. And you may not need it tomorrow, but God is preparing you because he knows in 2 months he's going to send someone to intersect with your life. And he wants you to be ready. So he's teaching you and me truth today so that in 2 months or 2 years, we are prepared for the individual he's going to send to meet us. A Nicodemus or a Zacchaeus. And so as someone said, the morning by morning appointment is not a special provision or demand related to the perfect servant, but is the standard curriculum for all disciples. And so with the Lord's help, may tomorrow find us meeting with God. You may be at your best. Okay, some people are not morning people. All right? I'm not. I don't wake up till like 11 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I'm awake, okay? But my mind, now my wife, she's right off the button as soon as she wakes up. I'm just kind of struggling around trying to find my glasses. Now I'm a night person. I can study late into the night and I'm bright. So you might be like that. Maybe you're not a morning person. Okay, you go through your day's work, you come home at the end of the day. Maybe that's your morning time. But the critical factor here is that every day we have some instruction from God. We read God's word. Christ teaches us. The Holy Spirit ministers to us. And we lock that away inside. We treasure it away. Because in just a few months, God's going to send us across our path. And so may the Lord help us tomorrow morning. May the Lord help us to be meeting with him and gaining from the springs of living water the words that will refresh the weary people around us. And in times of trouble, will sustain our own life because we're built on the rock. Let's pray.